Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask for your help daily that we may persevere, Lord, that we may cling to you, that we would be desperate for you, Lord, that our souls would be faint for you, Lord, and our flesh would thirst for you, Lord, continually and always, knowing that you are our life, Lord, you are our Lord, our King, our God. Lord, you are every good thing to us and all that we need. Yeah, Lord God, please help us as we acknowledge our own weak flesh and as we acknowledge the temptations of the world and all this pressure that seeks to choke the life from us. Please help us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your life and your truth. Oh, Lord, and may we know your presence, Lord. May your face shine upon us that we may be strong and steadfast in all things. Lord, that we may grow in all your ways, that we may rejoice in all that you are and all that you have done and all that you have yet to do. And please continue to feed us as we look to your word today. Oh, strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so for the summer, I'm planning on going through 1 John. Pastor John and I will be switching on and off. But yeah, when I'm preaching, I'll be going through 1 John. And I thought this would be a good book because, one, it's short. I'm hoping to cover the whole book in the summer. But two, in this letter, the Apostle John is, you know, he's just reaffirming again and again two really basic truths of the Christian life. And it's one, truth. You know, the first part is truth, the necessity of it, the importance of it. And the second part is holiness. And as you go through his letter, he hits these points again and again in this short book. And I think the challenge to know and to hold to the truth and to be holy is helpful for all Christians. It's helpful for us to hear and again to be reminded, to be challenged continually. So, I mean, you know, 1 John is a short read. You can, you know, read it, I think, carefully, even with less than an hour. And you get the gist of it. You know, I think you can really meditate on it in that short time. But again, as you look at it, it's just, you know, it's pretty simple. Just these two themes kind of revolving around each other. Know the truth. Live holy lives, right? Live according to the truth. And he repeats it again and again. But I think, again, as you read it carefully, I think it strikes us just how hard it is to be consistent in that, right? Being consistent in the truth, being consistent in holiness is a hard part, is this real bulk of the Christian life. And that's, you know, why we need this constant encouragement and challenge. I think some of the reasons why it's so hard to be consistent, because it's so easy to lose sight of these fundamental things, the truth and holiness of the Christian life, right? It's so hard to walk the path because it's so easy to fall into something else. And, you know, that something else can be a number of things. We all struggle with, you know, various temptations or, you know, the things that distract us, draw us away. Success or family or envy of others. Sometimes we lose sight of these fundamentals when everyone else is content. Again, we lose sight because we're so busy looking at other people, their circumstances. And we see and we think, you know, everyone else is doing okay. Again, it's easy for us to lose sight of that high goal and standard and purpose for which God has saved us. I think even time works against us, right? Just the daily passage of time, the daily routine, it makes our heart cold and lukewarm if we are not constantly stoking the flame of devotion and commitment to God. Even just time itself works against us. It's easy to lose sight of the basic fundamentals, right? There are a number of reasons, a number of things. And That's the issue that we see in 1 John. Some of the believers, we don't know exactly to whom John was writing to. We assume it's in Turkey because John was ministering in that general area. Yeah, we don't know for sure because he doesn't very clearly say this is John to so and so. So we think he's writing to churches in Turkey. But again, you know, some of these believers were losing sight of the fundamentals, and well, their problem was false teaching, right? There was false teaching that was causing them to doubt whether what they heard from the apostles, right? Apostle John, Apostle Peter, what they heard from the apostles was the truth. They're beginning to doubt these things. They're beginning to lose their grasp on the truth. And they're wondering if the false teachers had it right. So because of this, it was tempting for them to stop living a holy life. So John, in writing this letter, he's trying to correct some of the false teachings that were beginning to corrupt these churches. And we can infer from this letter, as we read this letter, there are a few heresies that were spreading among the churches. But the main heresy, right, the main heresy that was actually spawning all these little heresies was that Jesus was not the Christ. That's the main heresy, right, that Jesus was not the Son of God who came from heaven. And because this is the main heresy from which, you know, everything else came out, John starts in his letter, in verse 1, chapter 1, with that which was from the beginning, right? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, he's very emphatic about how he encountered. It doesn't say, you know, Jesus, a mere human being, which is what the heretics were saying. You know, yeah, Jesus was here, but he was just a good teacher. But he says, you know, we saw Jesus, we touched him, we heard him. We know what we're talking about. This is the word of life, right? Not just a mere mortal, not just a mere human being. This Jesus was with the Father and was made manifest to us, was revealed to us. So he's making this clear right off the bat in the beginning of his letter. He has fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he wants the other churches to know this, to be confident about this truth, so that they may have fellowship with John, with the Father, and with the Son. So like I said, this is the main heresy, but there are repercussions of this. This main heresy spawned other smaller heresies. So if Jesus were not the Son of God, you know, were Jesus just a mere man, then his commands wouldn't be absolute. At most, it would just be principles, good ideas. So you can see how lowering our understanding of Christ affects how we understand and respond to his words, what he has to say. If Jesus were not the word of life, again, if he was just a human being, he wouldn't be the way to salvation. If Jesus were a mere man, he couldn't have died for our sins. So these are the secondary heretical spawns, you know, given birth by this main heresy. And that's kind of what we see as we read the letter. Apostle John is addressing these things because the heretics didn't believe that Jesus was the Word of God. One, they thought they didn't have to obey Jesus in order to be saved. Two, they thought that they could know God apart from Jesus. And three, they believed that Jesus didn't die for their sins. So when you see in verse 5, Apostle John's beginning to address these things. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and we proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So Apostle John is saying, what we know about God the Father, we received from Jesus Christ. He reveals the Father and that he is light. Now, light here has two connotations, truth and holiness. Again, the basic theme of this letter. He doesn't go in depth in what light is, but the conclusions that he makes about talking about God are these two things. Walking in the light, which again, holiness. And the truth is in you. So light has two connotations, truth and holiness. It just captures very symbolically the basic themes of this letter. God is truthful and God is holy. That's what, you know, John wants to convey to us. And if we believe that Jesus was sent by God in order to reveal this truth about himself, right? If we believe that Jesus was sent by God to reveal this truth about himself, then we would listen to what he had to say. Right? We would obey it. We would, you know, cling to it. This is not just any word of some really smart guy or really holy guy. But John is saying this is a revealed truth that we have about God the Father through Jesus Christ. But again, the heretic, you know, they don't believe about this, about Jesus. They say that they have fellowship with God the Father, but they're lying. That's what Apostle John says. Because they don't practice the truth. They don't walk in holiness. Because they reject Jesus, what he has to say, they walk in darkness. Verse 6, that's what he's saying. Because the heretics don't believe that Jesus was sent by God. They look down on the words of Christ. Something that they could pick and choose. Something they can choose to believe or not. They judge for themselves what is true. So they lie. They claim to have fellowship with God when they don't know Jesus. And though they don't walk in holiness. So John, he's countering this, right? He's responding to this in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So in order to have real fellowship with God and his people, we have to walk in the light. Again, that is truth and holiness. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, as I was thinking about this verse, I see that John isn't clear on the order of walking in the light and being cleansed from sin. Oh, what comes first? Or what is the relationship between walking in the light and being cleansed from sin? Like, does God enable us to walk in holiness first and then cleanse us? Or does God cleanse us first before walking in holiness? John isn't clear on that. I don't think he's intentionally trying to talk about the order or the process of salvation. But what he is saying is that it's inseparable. We cannot be cleansed from sin if we are not walking in holiness. If we are not walking in the light. We cannot have fellowship with God the Father unless we are walking in the light, according to the truth, in the ways of God. We cannot have fellowship with God if we are not living as Jesus lived. So in these verses, John is addressing the secondary heresies that come from denying the divinity of Christ. Yes, we need to obey Jesus in order to be saved, to have fellowship with God. Yes, we can only know God through the truth that Jesus revealed. And yes, Jesus did die for our sins so that we may be cleansed, right? So that we may have fellowship with God and his people. So now we saw the main heresy, denying the divinity of Christ. We saw these three secondary heresies. There's actually a tertiary heresy that flows from these secondary heresies. If we think that we don't need to obey Jesus' word, if we don't think Jesus reveals the truth about God the Father, if Jesus didn't die for our sins, they come to this third conclusion. Then, verse 8, the heretics, they believe that they're sinless. They believe that once they come to know God, right, however they call it, I don't know if they call it being enlightened or converted, whatever, but when they come to know God or come to have fellowship with God, they thought that they became sinless. So this tertiary heresy is they came up with this weird thought by themselves, by their own conclusion, apart from the truth in their own minds that said, okay, this must mean that we are without sin. They believed that they no longer had sin and that they no longer committed sin, or that God no longer held them guilty of sin. You see how this comes about? Because they didn't accept Jesus as your authoritative revealer of God, because they didn't think Jesus spoke the authoritative truth. They come to their own conclusion, their own ideas, their own imagination. Once you have fellowship with God, you became sinless. God no longer held you accountable to your sins and actions. But the Apostle John says very clearly that they're deceiving themselves, that the truth was not in them, and they're walking in the darkness. So one of these, the way the heretics presented themselves was that, I'm perfect now. I'm perfect. And if you believe the things that I believe, you'll be perfect too. Don't you want to be like me? But the picture of the Christian life that the Apostle John is presenting is that we do struggle with sin, even in the life of faith. It's a recurring expectation. Right? Sin is not completely done in our lives once we turn to God through Christ. But John gives a promise in verse 9. If we confess our sins, right, he's assuming that, yes, you will sin. You will sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though the heretics were preaching about having a perfect, sinless life, which, again, a lot of us want, right? We would feel so much better about ourselves if we had confidence, or we could say, hey, I don't struggle with this and that sin. We would feel so much better about ourselves. But that's not where John wants us to feel good about ourselves. What John wants to grow in us as Christians is a life of confession and repentance with faith. Right? That's what actually grows us in faith. Not saying, hey, I don't struggle with that sin anymore. That's not actually faith, what John's saying. But confessing and repenting and asking God for cleansing and forgiveness. That's faith. That's the faith that John wants to grow in us. I mean, I can really understand what the heretics are talking about. It's actually a temptation. It's such a deep desire in our hearts. We want to be perfect. Right? We want to be free from all flaws and imperfection. And you see this even in non-Christians or, self-help books. It is the goal of so many people in the world, Christian or not, to improve themselves and to say about themselves, I am free from this. I am who I want to be. I am who I can make myself to be. But the picture that John has, that the life of faith should be, is one of confession and repentance. This humble acknowledgement of our weakness. And that joyful, hopeful expression of faith, but God, you are gracious and faithful and just. So the purpose of John's letter is that he wants to remind his Christian brothers and sisters of the truth. And he wants to encourage them not to sin. That's his main thrust. Do not sin. This is the message that I have for you, he says. Do not sin. And the encouragement that kind of supports this command, do not sin, is that Jesus Christ, the righteous, Jesus Christ is the propitiation, another way of saying atoning sacrifice. Right? Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not just for us only, but for the whole world. Now when John says for the whole world, he's not saying that the sins of the entire world are forgiven. He says very clearly later on in this letter that if you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your sins remain in you. Eternal life is not in you. But what John means by this is that Jesus is the only way of salvation for the whole world. Right? Jesus is the only way of reconciliation with God the Father. There is no sufficient cleansing sacrifice for our sins but Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that can satisfy the wrath of God but Jesus Christ. But again, as I read this, I can see the temptation in my heart and in my mind. If I have, in my sinful understanding, if I have this promise that there is a sure forgiveness of sin, right? When John reminds us that Jesus is our advocate and our atoning sacrifice, there is this temptation in my heart and my mind to make sin not sound like a big deal, right? If at any moment I make a debt, you know, it's like a credit card that I don't have to worry about paying off, and I just spend it and spend. Okay, you know, I got a rich dad. He can pay it off. I can see that temptation. But that's not the way Apostle John is presenting it. He's very serious about sin. And he's encouraging us to pursue and to strive for that perfection. And I can see how discouraging that can be for a lot of people, because we have this image and desire to be perfect or perfect ourselves according to our time scale plans. You know, it's like, you know, you're taking a test again and again and just failing every time. It's discouraging for us to admit that or to recognize that. But John is very clear on setting this divine standard, humanly impossible standard of holiness. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. In God there is no falsehood, no self-deception, no sin. And what he's saying is that if we're going to have fellowship with God, we too must be light without any darkness at all. That's the goal. It's implied in what he's saying. It's implied in how he is urging us to live our Christian lives. Let this be your goal, to be light and without any darkness at all. But do not be discouraged in your pursuit of this end, because we have an advocate. The Holy Spirit is also described as an advocate. It describes someone who supports you in any way, physically, emotionally, who prepares you. Advocate was a general word that can describe many images. Counselor, a guardian, a protector, a helper. Jesus Christ is on our side, who speaks on our behalf, who supports us in every way, so that we may reach this end, this goal, to be light and without any darkness at all. So I want to make that very clear. This incredibly high standard that God sets for his people, to be like him, to be like him. But it's not something for us to not be burdened by thinking we have to do this on ourselves, but we have a sufficient provision in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And if we are struggling, yes, we sin, but confessing, coming before God again and again, not becoming complacent or lax in our pursuit of holiness. We have this great encouragement that this is what God is doing in our lives, that he is the one who is doing this. Now, as I said earlier, the book of 1 John, it really has these two themes, right? Hold on to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent by God, and to be holy, live a holy life. And I also said that it's so easy for us to lose sight of these two simple things, such simple things, but it's so easy for us to lose sight of them. In the context of this letter, 1 John, it was because of false teaching, right? It's false teaching that was distracting them from these simple things. But in our context, as I was thinking about America, the majority of Christians, I don't think they deny the divinity of Christ. It's something that they can recite very quickly. You know, there are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the divinity of Christ, but they make a small percentage of those who self-identify themselves as Christians. Right? The majority of Christians very clearly understand the doctrine of the divinity of Christ, that he's the Son of God, the Word made flesh, incarnate. So in America, I don't think we see this, or, you know, an outright, in-your-face false teaching. But at the same time, I think you can see similar effects and repercussions as if we believe this. There are a lot of Christians who claim to have fellowship with God, but they do not walk in the light. Right? They do not hold to the standard of holiness that John is preaching, teaching here. In fact, there is this great temptation, this general trend, this pull of society to dumb down the seriousness of sin, to be lenient about fighting for holiness. Like, again, I think we can all recognize in ourselves that desire to be perfect. And in that pursuit of perfection, to make us feel like we've attained it, we have to set the bar lower, right, to something that I can handle. I don't know, I'm going to try to wake up earlier this morning or something. Like, that becomes our daily goal. And I think where this comes from, again, even though we don't have some kind of heresy that denies Christ, but I think what we do see is, whether teaching or the culture, what we do see is to decrease our commitment to Christ. We may not have a heresy that presents a unbiblical image of Christ, but I think what we do see is this pressure to decrease our commitment to Christ. That Christ does not remain as the goal of our lives or the Lord of our lives. So again, I don't think we do this consciously. I don't think we do this actively or intentionally. But again, we, in our surroundings, it's very easy for us to, you know, look at other people, to compare ourselves to other people, and not the standard of God, who is light. We recognize that we're not perfect, but then we look around and say, hey, you know, who is? Nobody is perfect. We compare ourselves to other people and we think that we're doing okay. And we don't see sin as evil, the temptation. We don't see sin as evil, but as something, just a foible, you know, like a flaw, like something, you know, I just got to keep working at it and I'll get over it. Because we recognize how hard sin is to conquer on our own, we want to, play it down. It's just something that if I just got to keep working at it, I can beat it. We don't see it as evil. We don't see ourselves as evil. And so we have to bring in examples like Hitler, right? These extreme examples. Because we're so set in our thinking that we're not that bad. We don't want to feel like a failure. We don't want to feel weak. We don't want to feel that we're worthy of judgment. But God doesn't demand that we make ourselves perfect, but he demands that we ask him to make us perfect. Right? That is really one way to describe the command of what it means to live by faith. He demands us that we ask him to make us perfect. cannot handle the demand of perfection mentally, emotionally. It destroys us. It discourages us. It disheartens us. And so we, you know, cling on to things that make us feel better about ourselves, or ideas, or understandings of the Christian life that make us feel better about ourselves. But the only way we can hold on to this perfect standard that God demands of us is understanding who Jesus Christ is for us, that He is our advocate. The only way we can keep that standard that God demands of us is by maintaining our commitment to Christ. So I want to encourage you guys to be on guard, right? Something... I think that gets more difficult as you grow older. I think it is a lot easier in college. But I think it's something that becomes incredibly harder as your life becomes more complicated, more cluttered. As you work, as you have a family, as you start making plans for the future. And all these things, they crowd in your heart to push out the fundamental things, the basic truth, again, which seems so simple in our minds. But living it out is so hard. And I think the best way of doing this, to guard ourselves from these worldly complications, is to make Jesus first, right? To make Jesus first. And I think the application that John gives in his letter, how we do this, right? How we make Jesus first is to obey Him. To obey Him and to keep the degree of which He commands us. I've been spending a lot of my personal devotional time on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and there's so much there. Or when you read it, when you meditate it, it just slaps you in the face. This is what God desires. This is who I am, Jesus is saying, and this is who you must be if you want to enter the kingdom of God. Right? He's saying your righteousness has to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees if you want to enter the kingdom of God. He has this incredible standard, and he talks about all these different aspects of what it means to live the life of faith. And I know a lot of people who, you know, who explain it away, who dumb it down, these commands. And to say, you know, God, Jesus can't possibly expect this of us. I know who call themselves Christians and they say that. God cannot expect this of us. God cannot be commanding this. We just don't understand what He's saying. There is that temptation. But I think as we meditate on it, making the effort to understand what Jesus is teaching and why, then we will be asking Him for His help. Again, that's what God demands of us. That we ask Him to perfect us, to sanctify us. Right? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what Jesus says. I remember when I was reading that in middle school, I was like, this can't be right. You know, I must be understanding this wrong. How can God command me to be perfect as God the Father in heaven is perfect? When I first read that, I was like, I wanted to find another way to understand this, right? I wanted to find another way to explain this away. How can I keep this? But this amazing encouragement that John gives is that we have an advocate, right, who stands before the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ. To obey Him. And that's the first thing. I think in that process of obeying Him, we're going to have to confess just how weak and sinful and wicked we are. Again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, it just fits right in there. Right? You know, as this command strikes us, we just see how poor in spirit, right? How meek and how we mourn and how we are in need of righteousness. But it's the process of it. You must fully acknowledge just how weak we are so that we can see how powerful and how sufficient and how good God is. I also want to encourage you to consider what hinders you, right? What hinders you from obeying Christ? Right? Maybe we don't trust Him. Maybe we're not sure He's faithful and that He will always come through. Maybe we're not convinced He's worth it. Maybe there are other commitments, right? Maybe there are other commitments that are greater in our minds and in our hearts than our commitment to Christ. Right? Is that your goal, to honor and glorify Him? I think what hinders a lot of Christians is that we want Christ and something else. I'm sure you guys have heard that number of times. But I think what hinders so many Christians is that we want Christ and something else, right? We want Christ and a good career, or we want Christ and a marriage. But we cannot serve two masters, right? Again, Matthew 5-7. We cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other. You'll either serve one and despise the other. So again, in order to ease our conscience, right, to make us, to convince ourselves that it's okay, I can have Christ and something else, we dumb down what God demands. Right, doing this is enough. Going to church is enough. Tithing 10% is enough. Whatever. So, a lot of things that we desire, good careers, marriage, whatever, good relationship with our family, right? These are not bad things. These are not bad things. I think for most of us, God wants to give us these things. But the thing is that He wants to give us these things on His terms. I think that's the big problem that we have. He wants to give it to us on His terms, not on ours. Not when we want to or how we want to, but when He wants to and how He wants to. I think that's the big thing that we have trouble giving up. So when we commit to Christ, we are relinquishing our control, right? We are surrendering that. It's not about when we think it's the right time or when it seems good to us. But we recognize that, Lord, You know what is best. And so for a lot of people I know, again, having a good job or having a good marriage are not bad things. But I know I have friends who really struggled with this for years. They didn't have jobs for years, or they didn't get married for years. Until God decided it was time. Sometimes God will tear away from us the things that bring us comfort and false hope, only to give it to us back afterwards, or when we find our only comfort, our true hope in Him. I think we see that like in Abraham and offering up Isaac. I think God wants us to give us many good things, but it's on His terms, not on ours. So I do want to encourage you. I think it's harder to fight the temptations of this world because it's not in your face like false teaching, but it's so much more subtle, right? It's so much more subtle. But that is the battle that we have, and holding to Christ and holding to His commands, the standard that He sets for us, but also in reminding ourselves of how sufficient He is, how able and competent He is, how compassionate He is, right? He knows it's hard for us. He knows how much we struggle. He knows how much it hurts when He does tear away the things that we cling to so much. He knows these things. But it is that promise that if you seek first the kingdom of God, I keep going back to the Sermon on the Mount, but again, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added onto you. That these are the promises. So just take some time to pray. I just want to encourage you guys that as John has written, right, do not sin. That's kind of his main thrust. Do not sin. But he's reminding ourselves, yeah, he's reminding us of the provision of the grace of the faithfulness of God through Jesus Christ. And so do not be discouraged, you know, as we are struggling in this life. But continually come before God. And as we acknowledge our own weakness, our own need, to come before God and to wait upon him. And to remind yourself that God is gracious, that he gives good gifts. Let's pray.